Father, we do thank you for this evening, and we do thank you for these women who are with us. And I pray that those of us who have been here for a while will reach out to these new women and just help them to feel part of our groups, that we will support and love on them, and that they will feel comfortable speaking up and sharing their lives with their groups, Father, because it's only in doing that we really become a community. So I pray that for us. And I pray now that your spirit would just speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder what is happening in our world? There seems to be so much darkness all around, and we see it in the news. We read it in the paper every single day. I mean, just last week, tens of thousands, and now they're saying probably at least 200,000 people died in an earthquake in Haiti, and thousands more are likely to die because of lack of food, proper nutrition, health care, hygiene. Over the last few months, we've had a number of terrorist attacks around the world that have succeeded. There was an attempted attack on an international flight coming into the United States that was botched, but an attempt was made in that situation as well. We recently watched as horror as bodies were carried out of Fort Hood when a doctor there opened fire on his fellow soldiers. And, you know, on a more personal note, we all know people who are battling life-threatening illnesses. Brett Lopez, whose mother, Debbie, is a longtime member of our morning Bible study, has Hodgkin's lymphoma. Nancy Lillo, who used to lead one of our groups in our evening Bible study, is battling colon cancer. And the pastor of the Village Church over in Flower Mound, who is reaching thousands of young people in their church, has a brain tumor that cannot be totally taken out of his brain. And we look at those things and we just wonder what in the world is going on. In my own family, an extended member of my family was left really in financial straits last year, as well as emotional hurt when her husband of 36 years suddenly divorced her. And we all have stories like that, and they personally affect us. And we hear those stories and we think, where is God? I believe there's a loving God behind the universe, but where is he? What is going on in our world? And I wish I could say I'm going to answer the question tonight, but you probably know better. I have those questions too. I wonder sometimes, what is God doing? Is he absent? Why does a 14-year-old boy have to face chemotherapy? Why does a woman who is following Christ have to live with the effects of a divorce of a man who has no time for God? Why are soldiers killed who are trying to protect our nation? We don't understand these things. I grieve these situations just as much as you do. I wish I had answers for all of them. So how do I keep trusting and believing that there is a God who loves us in heaven, who knows everything, who controls everything? It's because I know the bigger story. There's more going on than what we see in our daily news. There is an epic story that stretches from creation to the end of time. And when we know the story, we can trust the one behind the story. And what keeps me believing is I know the whole story. I'm not stuck in one little part of it and saying, this doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem fair. I look beyond the pieces of our world today and I look at the epic story that's behind it all. The truth is, we've all been kind of plopped into the middle of that story. And many of us have no idea what's going on in the story. I don't know if y'all ever do this, but if I sit down to watch a TV show and it's like the middle of it and I don't know what's going on, I can't stand it. I don't understand what's happening in front of me, so I just won't watch it unless my husband can kind of catch me up. I'm like, what's happening? Can you tell me so that I can watch the story? Well, that's what we have to do in the story, because we don't know what's going on. If we're just plopped into the middle of God's story, we don't understand it. And, you know, even Christians like me, I really did not piece together the bigger story until I was an adult. As a child, I learned all these little pieces of the story, and they were never put really into the bigger context. I didn't know how it all fit together. I didn't understand what God's epic story was all about. But, you know, the Bible presents the original epic story, the greatest story ever told. And it is my firm belief that God has planted within human beings, deep in our hearts, the elements of that story. And so our stories grow out of that story. The stories we love, the stories we are drawn to are stories of heroes and stories of love and stories of villains, because that's the stuff of God's story. And he's put the love of that kind of story deep within us, so we will respond to his story when we hear it. God's story begins in eternity past, when God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined to create a universe and make mankind and put us in the midst of that creation. He created everything. According to Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made the blueprint behind everything we see and everything we can't see, but that is reality around us. In the midst of the world that he created, he prepared a garden. And that's where he put the first man and woman. And it was a perfect environment. Everything was as it should be. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was no death. There were no earthquakes. Everything was perfect. God designed this couple to have fellowship with one another and with him in this perfect, intimate environment together. And it was a perfect place. The man and woman walked with God in intimacy, and they cared for one another. So I would say the first part of God's story, I would call it paradise. And if you want to write any of this, we've got some paper on the table for you. The first part of God's story is paradise. Today we're talking about God's epic story. The first part is paradise. God created it. It was a perfect, perfect world. But darkness came into that perfect world when the woman was enticed to disobey God and to eat the forbidden fruit. And then her husband did the same thing. And as a result, they learned through experience what it was like to lose fellowship with God, to walk in loneliness, separated from God, and that separation extended to one another. Their relationship was never the same again. And really, of all people, they're the only ones who have totally understood what it is to lose a perfect intimate relationship, because we've never had one. We have intimacy with God, but it will never be perfect on this earth. They knew what that was like, and they totally lost it. So at that point, God let them know how their sin would affect them in the world. And we see it in Genesis 3. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3, we're going to look at verses 14 to 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain, you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. But to Adam, he said, because you obeyed your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground, thanks to you. In painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat the grain of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Although this entire passage is often called the curse, there are only two things cursed in the passage, and that is the serpent and the ground. The man and the woman are not cursed, but there are dark consequences here with which they live their entire lives, and those consequences continue to our day today. Sin brought consequences. So from that day on, the story takes a turn from the worse. And I would call this second part of the story ruin. Because from that day on, paradise was ruined. It was no longer the same as it was. And we see this every single day. We see it in what God said here. As God said here in Genesis, it's no longer easy to see that marriage is made in heaven, is it? Instead of enjoying that oneness that God designed for the man and the woman, the husband and wife spend their lives fighting for the upper hand, as he described here. He also said that the serpent, whose other names might be Satan or the devil, as two of his other names, that he would war with the couple's children. And we see that as people are enticed and tempted to follow the darkness instead of the light all around our world. But on the bright side, embedded here in all of this darkness that God talks about that's going to come because of sin, is this wonderful promise at the end of verse 15 where he says, her offspring will attack your head. Here God promises that the woman's child would overcome our ancient enemy, Satan. He would be overcome. He would be destroyed by the woman's offspring. So after this, after ruin came to the world, it's as if the darkness just grew worse and worse and worse in time. The descendants of this first couple seemed to just forget God entirely and just succumb to the darkness of the world. It was this, they became so lost they could no longer find their way through the darkness at all. But God still had this plan that the offspring of the woman would come at the right time to destroy the enemy and to redeem everything that had been ruined because of sin. But God determined in the meantime, he wasn't just going to leave people in total darkness, that he would bring light to the world in some ways. And one of the ways in which he did this was by raising up a man and his descendants to share the light of God with the rest of the world. And this man was Abraham. And if we read all of Genesis, we would read about Abraham. And in fact, he's going to be our first lesson this coming week. We're going to study Abraham. But we need to understand that Abraham's descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was through them that God wrote his word to bring light to the world. It was through them that he left a witness to the rest of the world of what God was really like. It was through them that he gave the Ten Commandments so people could see, what does it mean to align our lives with God's best for us? God wanted people to have light, to be able to see clearly through the darkness, to have their lives work. As the designer, he knows what works, and he gave light so that people would be able to follow the light and find him. Through all of these things, God showed that he loved his creation, despite the fact that it was marred by sin, that darkness seemed to be winning the battle. God loved his creation, and he continued to woo people back to him, to love him because of his love for them. God's epic story began with a perfect creation and with intimacy with people, and then that was followed by ruin. Finally, though, the time came when it was the perfect time for God to right the wrong, for God to fulfill his promise to bring a hero who would destroy the enemy, who would rescue people from the darkness, and he would restore the creation to its original design. So let's look now at John 1, 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. A man came sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or husband's decision, but by God. Now the word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. Jesus is the light in the darkness. He came and he took up residence among people. We saw his glory. He was God himself come to earth as the hero in the epic story that arose from God's creation. He came to earth to redeem or to buy back that creation, to buy it back for God's use, to restore it to what it had originally been designed to do. So we call this part of the story redemption. We have paradise, then we have ruin, but then Jesus the hero comes and brings redemption. And if you'll turn over in John 3, just a couple of chapters, we're going to look at 16 to 21. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light so that their deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done of God. Jesus came as the light into the midst of the darkness that came in the ruin of paradise. He came to bring light so that we could see clearly through the darkness and we could have a relationship with God. This part of the story, redemption, tells us of God's initiative to fix the problem caused by man's sin. God took the initiative. He came himself to earth and became one of us so that he could die and he could buy back creation and restore it into a loving relationship with him. So, at this point of the story, you may be thinking, but our world isn't fixed. If redemption has come, what's the problem? Because we've already talked about how much darkness there is. Jesus did redeem all of creation by his death on the cross. He freed us from our enslavement to sin and its consequences, but he hasn't totally restored creation to the paradise that it was. That is yet to come. We're in a waiting pattern, sort of for the final curtain, when all will be restored as God designed it to be. Look at Romans 8, 19 to 25. It says here, for the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with endurance. Here, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he recognized that all of creation is still in this state of disrepair, so to speak, but that the day will come when all will be restored. We will get new bodies that never die, that never get cancer, that never experienced pain, and we will have a new earth that does not have earthquakes. It does not have tragedies. It does not have hurricanes that kill people. It will be a perfect place. It will be the time of restoration. And that is the fourth part of the story, restoration, when all becomes new and there is a paradise once again as God originally designed it to be. The Apostle Paul describes this paradise in Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist." It will be paradise once again. God's epic story can be summarized this way: paradise, ruin, redemption, and restoration. But between ruin and restoration, we enjoy many of the benefits of redemption, but we don't see them all fully realized yet. Jesus has done the work of redemption, but it will be time before he comes back and restores everything as it should be. We still live with the consequences of sin today, and that's why there is the darkness around us. Now, if your roots are in Texas, you may have heard of a holiday called Juneteenth. How many of you have ever heard of Juneteenth? Whoa, that's way more. The evening people know more than the daytime people. Anyway, I looked it up, and on Juneteenth.com it says, "It is the oldest known celebration commemorating the end of slavery in the United States. Dating back to 1865, it was on June 19th that the Union soldiers, led by Major General Gordon Granger, landed at Galveston, Texas, with the news that the war had ended and that the enslaved were now free." Note that this was 2.5 years after President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, which had become official January 1st, 1863. The emancipation had little impact on Texas due to the minimal number of Union troops to enforce the new executive order. However, with the surrender of General Lee in April of 1865 and the arrival of General Granger's regiment, the forces were finally strong enough to influence and overcome the resistance. The slaves had really been free legally for 2.5 years, but they had not enjoyed its benefits until Juneteenth, when the proclamation was made and there were people to enforce those benefits in the state of Texas. And that's very similar to what we enjoy. We are free. Jesus has restored us to himself, but we will not enjoy the benefits until he returns someday. Now, you may ask, what does this have to do with the book of Judges? May have come to your mind. Well, let me just say that the stories in the book of Judges are often stories of darkness. They are stories where people ignore the light. They are stories where people live in the midst of hard consequences because they are not seeing clearly through the darkness. In Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, it says exactly the same words, and we could consider this the theme of the book. "In those days, Israel had no king. Each man did what he considered to be right. Or as the New American Standard puts it, each man did what was right in his own eyes." Now that is very similar to our day, ladies. We live in days of darkness where people just determine for themselves what the right thing to do is, with very little concern about what God says or about seeking the light. And as Christians, we can do the same thing, because the stories in the book of Judges are about God's people doing this. They are the Israelites who failed to seek the light. So as we think about the book of Judges, I want us to realize that we have much to learn from that day, because there's much similarity in that day and ours. It is going to tell us what the risks are if we fail to follow God. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We can't see clearly without it, and we'll see that that happened in the days of the judges. But we also need to know God's epic story, because any time we're talking about the darkness, we can feel overwhelmed with it because there's so much sorrow around us. And if we don't keep God's epic story in mind, if we don't think there is a God who loved me so much, he came to earth himself and died for me, we will lose hope in the midst of the darkness. So as you read these stories, I want you to keep in mind the great love that God had, and look for the ways that God keeps reaching out to the people. They're not listening. They're not seeking the light, but God's constantly reaching out. He's constantly working in their lives to draw them back to himself. And he's doing the same thing today, even when there are days that seem hopeless to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do not leave us without light, but you continue to shine your light in the darkness. Thank you that you've drawn us here where we can be with others who are seeking the light. Help us to do that. Help us to encourage one another to continue seeking your light and following you. Thank you that you loved us so much that Jesus came to die for us. What great love that was. Help us to keep your love uppermost in our minds when we wonder what's happening in our world. Father, thank you for these women in this evening. And I just pray this week, as we study the life of Abraham, that your spirit would speak to each and every one of us, that we would leave here anticipating the fact that you will speak to us if we will be quiet, spend time in your word, and listen to your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.